Again, good morning. The last time I was called to preach, I considered biblical adoption, and we discussed that. The notion that we're all adopted by the Lord, the living God, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. In that sermon, I made the point that in our adoption, we're no longer bound by the old covenant law of the temple when we're coming to the Father directly in prayer. For those of you that have managed to read through Leviticus and Numbers, you'll know what I mean. The trappings of the temple that all pointed toward Christ, but required intercession and constant offerings. And then we're mindful of the time when Christ was on the cross and said, "It is finished." And the veil of the temple was ripped in two, and we had immediate access, direct access to God, who had been veiled off for so many years. So now we're able to approach the Father directly in the mediation of our Lord Jesus. But this morning, would you turn to your Bibles to John 17, verses 20 through 26. And we're going to read this that's often been called a part of Christ's high priestly prayer. And keep in mind that this prayer was offered by Christ just before Judas betrayed him in the Garden of Gethsemane. So as you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of this word? Again, John 17, 20 through 26. Now in this passage, Christ has just prayed for his apostles. But now he is praying for you, personally and corporately. The Lord says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, we ask that you would be with us this day as we consider the words of our Lord Jesus as he prayed for us. Father, I ask that you would open our hearts and our eyes to the words of the truth. I ask that as I attempt haltingly to bring this message before this flock, that you would give me strength, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts here would honor our Lord Jesus, and that your word would go forth in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you be seated, please? What words from the mouth of our Savior? For you, personally, for me, for us corporately. In this passage, Christ is praying for Chloe Odell. He's praying for Lydia. He's praying for Marshall. He's praying for all of us. And that is a wonder, that the Lord of the universe, who knows you, prayed for you, and he prayed for me. Amen. So let's unpack this passage a little bit. Christ begins with, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word." Now, as I've said, Christ is going now beyond the prayer that he prayed for his apostles. And now he's praying for us, who would believe through their preaching and their truth of the word. Because we've come together as one in the gospel. And this is a remarkable ground for our Christian confidence, by the way. For if we believe in Christ, we're told we have no doubt, there should be no doubt, that we are in unity and one with our Savior. And he's told us he'll not lose even one of us. He's told us that in the final days, he's going to present every single one of us before the Father. And he's going to say, "Father, here they are. All the ones that you've given me, you've promised me from the beginning of creation, here they are. I have not lost even one." Not one lost sheep will go unfound. And that's your promise as a Christian. This prayer that Christ is praying is a safe harbor for all Christians from the storms of life. For here Christ has promised you that he personally is the assurance for your salvation as you're one with him. We're united with him, we're bound up with him in the same way that the apostles were. And this passage assures us that we have real unity with Christ and in Christ with the Father. Imagine that. He goes on to say, "For those who shall believe in me through their word." Pay attention here. Christ prays for everybody that will believe in him through the preached word and the word that they read. This should really assure us of the power of what we call the normal means of grace. Because so often we just kind of say that. But the preaching and hearing of the word, the Son of God is with us as we trust in him and on him. It's also expressed by Paul in his admonition to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:5 that faith comes from hearing and hearing through preaching. And that places a huge primacy on the hearing of the word and the truth. And the listening, active listening by us. As we worship in these normal means of grace, it's a powerful force in Christ calling all of his lost sheep to himself. And it's one of the essential methods that the Lord has ordained, binding him to his people in the truth. Christ goes on in verse 21 to say, "That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Our joy in this world is in our unity with our Lord. Paul declares in Ephesians 4:3-16, that the perfection of the church is in the believers being one in spirit with the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors that he's given us. Now keep in mind, this is that passage where Paul talks about the church as a body. We all have a place. We all have a function. The person that changed the light bulbs in this building and the person that preaches from this pulpit all are part of Christ's plan. In that plan and the way he's bound us together and he's knit us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, he's given that scriptural authority to prophets, evangelists, and pastors to edify the body and uplift us. The apostle Paul then goes on to exhort us in that passage in Ephesians to grow in Christ, who's the head, from whom the whole body is joined together. Again, unity with Christ. We're one in him. He's one with us. And it's only in him we have the oneness with the Father, because Christ is our corporate head and mediator. And then Christ says that the world might believe. For the believer being made one with Christ, and for the unbeliever, that though they hear the message that has been read, that has been passed to them, they have turned away from Christ and chosen unbelief. That God would not be a liar. That while we turn to the Lord in joy, the unbeliever in their hardness of their hearts bear no fruit. Verse 22 goes on to say, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one." Note here that the Messiah, in his glory as Redeemer, shares the richness of his unique glory as the Father's beloved Son with us, to enrich us and to give us joy and to give us assurance that he's with us and in us and that we're loved and not abandoned. Our joy lies in having the image of God that we've lost through Adam restored to us in the person of our Lord Jesus. As Christ is the very image of the living God, in this incarnation, we behold him, and as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:8, we can see the image of God with unveiled face. The glory of God, and now in unity with him, we're being changed and we're being rebuilt and we're being restored in the image of our Lord Jesus, to make us presentable to the Father. And that results in what we hear in verse 23. "I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and I loved them, even as you have loved me." That, if we were Pentecostals, we would be dancing around in the aisles right now. Think about that. What a marvel and what a joy. In him dwells the fullness of the Father's love and blessings, and that the Son becomes one with us, and through the Son, we become one with the Father. What a pledge that we have from our Redeemer. The pledge of God to all believers that the Father loves us as we're one with the well-beloved Son on whom descended the dove at the Transfiguration. That same love belongs to you. And parents, it belongs to your kids. For so often, The things that we have the highest anxiety for are our children's faith and our children's salvation. God loves your kids. The Father loves us, loves all of us as he loves the eternal Son. Even in our imperfections and our current sins, God sees those of us united in Christ and with Christ as accepted before him. This should bring us huge joy and happiness, as well as complete confidence in our standing and acceptance by God. Now, one of the things that we sometimes miss when the scriptures, when Paul in his epistles tells us that we have a standing with God. The word that is used there is a legal word. It doesn't mean just the joy of standing before our Lord, although that it will be there. But the word that is used means you have a right to stand as a in the family of God. It's a legal word. You're accepted. You're adopted. You have a right to be in the household of God through our Lord Jesus. And that is unbelievable to us. But it should bring us complete confidence in how much we're loved by the Father and the Son. Although we really shouldn't be surprised by this joy in the unity with the Savior, Paul's told us in Ephesians 1:4 and Romans 5:10, other places, that the Father chose us in love before the creation of the world. And so it should be no surprise that we're reconciled in our Lord Jesus and have that standing before him. And it all comes through the grace of our Lord, through the faith in our hearts. And in this we can take assurance and confidence that in the love of the Father through Christ, we're absolutely assured, and that assurance is founded on the love of the Father for the Son and does not rest on your weakness or my weakness. Because if it was up to us, we would be on tenuous ground. But because it's up to him, we have salvation. In his strength, in his promise, in his covenant, we're accepted and loved. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Here Christ tells us that he wants us to see him as he is, to understand that he wants us to partake in his glory and share with him the perfect joy and peace that's ours in him. We're given the assurance of reception in heaven, and this because of the Father's love for us in the person and unity of the beloved Son, the Redeemer of our souls, and the Savior of the elect of God. He wants us to both see his glory and share in his glory. The next time you walk out on a really bright, pretty New Mexico night where there are no lights out, if you want to find a place like that, the Whitfields have got one. I've got one. There you can see the Milky Way across the sky. Part of that's yours. You're a son and a daughter. You're sons and daughters of God, heirs of all that's seen and all that's unseen. The next time you look at Orion, think of that. I can't tell you what all that means, but I can tell you that God loves us. and wants to share that with us. O righteous Father, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Christ prays here to God's righteousness on behalf of those he's praying for. Because keep in mind, here particularly, the Savior knows he's going away and he's leaving them and leaving us in the world. And he's calling our attention to the righteousness of the Father as he gets ready to go. I'll remind you again that this prayer occurs just before they go into the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus is betrayed by Judas. This is one of the very last things before that betrayal that Christ is assuring the apostles and us of, that God the Father is righteous. In unity with Christ, as we live in this oftentimes hostile world of unbelief, we are still beloved by the righteous Father. Because we all come into trials. As I look around here, there are people in this sitting here today with you that are going through some terrible things in their lives. But God did not forget you. He's not abandoned you. He's not left you alone. God, the righteous Father, through your unity with the Son, as the beloved of Christ, we're assured that we'll get through these times. Even in the storms of life in a fallen and unrighteous world, the righteousness of God is with us as we are with and in Christ, and Christ is with and in us. He goes on to say, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Christ here again assures us that we're both known by our great shepherd, who's promised that he won't lose us, not even one. But he's also chosen us through the sending of the Savior and Redeemer in fulfillment of his covenant promises. He goes on to say, I have made your name known to them. I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Assured again on the fullness of love of the Father for the Son, and assurance again that that's ours in unity with our Lord. The love of the Father for us is no other than that which he has for the Son. And he's had for the Son since the beginning of time and the beginning of creation. And he loves you with that same love. And he won't lose you. And he won't leave you. And you're not orphaned. And you're not all alone in anything. We're assured of our acceptance before the Father as the sons and daughters of the living God in our oneness with Christ. And we can take full confidence in this, that the beloved Son and Savior of our souls has brought us into the family of God really and truly, and he really is there, and you really are loved. But so often in this world, in the troubles of temptation and sin, we doubt these things. We doubt the truths of Christ's prayer, and we fall short of God's holiness in the way we live out our lives as the children of God. But think, brothers and sisters, think our union with Christ is frequently described in the word as in Christ. Paul calls us saints, called by God. Do we live that way? But we see in the opening greetings in Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Paul, have you ever noticed that in Paul's epistles, they start out, "Grace and peace to you. You who are one in Christ, you who are one in the Savior." When we're reading our Bibles, we so often just kind of whip through that first verse that says, "Grace and peace to you. You're beloved. Beloved of God, one in Christ." And we kind of look at those as when we write a letter, "Hi, Mom, I'm sending you a letter." And we get through the "Hi, Mom," and we want to see what Mom has to say. But keep in mind when we're reading these epistles, these are the words of the Lord. There are no wasted words. And the first verse of all those epistles is the point. That you are one with the Lord, one with the Lord Jesus, and you're the beloved of God. It's not just writing, it's not just saying, "Hi guys, how you doing?" It's reinforcing to us, Paul does this again and again and again and again, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. As we understand that foundational truth and we read about it, one of the places where we see it, where Paul gets really excited. Now, if you look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, it's a fairly long passage, but I would call your attention to the fact that is one sentence in the Greek. And the way it's written, the tenor and the tone in the Greek, Paul is stumbling over himself to get these words out. He is excited about this. He just can't wait to get these words out. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things in the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." That's one sentence. And like I said, in the Greek, that sentence, the tenor and the syntax and the way those words are put together denote excitement. Paul is stumbling over himself to tell you that God loves you, and you are loved, and you are redeemed, and you are assured. Chosen, received in grace, reconciled and sealed in our unity with Christ Jesus. And all of this is wrapped up in our oneness with Christ. When I read that, did you hear that thread through there? In him, from him, with him. And the reason I keep saying this is we so often doubt that when things get hard in the world. When your life sucks, you will forget this. Because we all do. But it's here. You can go back to it. This is your refuge. This is your place to go. When you feel bad about the things going on in your life, go read these passages about the Lord loving you and keeping you and being with you and not leaving you. Because you're not alone. The world wants you to think you're alone sometimes. But you're not. Keep in mind, the person that wrote this used to be Saul of Tarsus. And I would bet that he was really convinced on the Damascus Road when he was struck blind and he heard the words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul had been persecuting the chosen of Christ, and now Christ tells him that he's actually persecuting the very person of the Lord by doing that. But also remember that Paul was an extremely learned scholar and a Pharisee. So he was very well learned in the Old Testament. And it's worth saying here that the centrality of the union of God with his people is also a key piece that runs through the thread of the entire Old Covenant and Old Testament. God's image of the union with his people is personal and corporate, and is paralleled in the way he expresses his relationship to his people as a marriage bond. We see this in Isaiah 54, 5 through 8. We see in Jeremiah, the Holy Spirit, through Jeremiah, is talking about God as the betrayed husband. The Old Testament always speaks to the corporate idea of one person representing the many and saving the many. Think back to David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. That shepherd boy's triumph over the Philistines is not ever presented to us as David's triumph. It's presented as God's triumph through his people over the idol-worshipping Philistines. The one for the many. And then possibly the most pointed example is in Isaiah's suffering servant verses, where the one bears the sins and the burdens of many and becomes sin on our behalf. The union of Christ with his own church reaches every single person, and it's corporate for the whole church. The union's covenantal, and it's made real by Christ's incarnation, and it's carried to us through the Holy Spirit. The covenantal union is the established relationship between us and Christ, whereby his perfection is attributed to us, and we're seen by the Father as clean. And as we were all lost in Adam, we're bought back and redeemed by Christ. And it's in him, with him, him in us and with us. And that grace abounds and triumphs over our sin, and justification is real right now. This justification is also seen to be made real by Christ being one of us in the flesh, as Paul tells us again in Philippians 2:7. He came to us in godly love as our first brother to rescue us by being tempted in every way, just as we are, that we might know that he knows our weaknesses. He's lived through rejection. He's lived through hurt. He's lived through pain. He's lived through loss. He actually and honestly has experienced everything you have. So when he says, I know your pain, it's real. When he says, I'll bear your burdens, it's real. He knows what he's talking about because he was here. So his incarnation perfected being made one with us in faith. And that saving faith is the only rock on which we can stand. We see in John and Romans and Galatians that we are now found in Christ, therefore we're not found in our sin. Christ is our life. Paul says in Colossians 3:4, Christ is our life, and that life we live through faith in the Son. And the Father loves us with the same divine love that he has for the Son, should give us joy. But in that joy and in that union, there's a bell ringing for us, because there's a cost. And it's summed up in Matthew 16:24, where our Lord says, pick up your cross and follow me. In our union with Christ, he's borne the full weight of our burdens, but we have to follow. Every Christian is called on to turn away from the attachments of the world and surrender ourselves to Christ. And so often I have talked to people who just look on that as something they just are horrified to face. But it's worth noting here that the cross is not a terrible end to your joy, but it's the beginning of our real communion with and in Christ. And the multitude of the spiritual blessings that were promised begins with turning away from the world. And in that turning away, Paul tells us in Ephesians 18:21 that the power by which Christ was raised is also the power by which he works in us. And in this power, we've got wonderful gifts. Our union, firstly, with Christ provides us with a great standing before the Father, as we've talked about. You're a joint heir with the greatest of riches, and you're beloved by the Father and the Son. And knowing that in your heart can give you real strength in this world, in your troubles, to live triumphantly through them. Secondly, our knowledge of Christ gives us confidence in prayer. The same God, the same Lord that prayed for you is the one that's listening to your prayer. So in those times that you're hurting, you can have full confidence that your prayers are precious in his sight. They're heard, and the Father knows you. He hears your prayers. He's not turned away from you. And take heart. And thirdly, your union with Christ protects you in this world, in this walk, from temptation, when we realize we really are one with Christ. And we can, with Joseph, just as he ran from Potiphar's wife, saying, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? we need to protect that relationship with our Lord and not drag him and his name into our sins and our weaknesses. And if you keep that in mind, that's a great, that gives you great power to turn away. There's so many besetting sins. But in that power, we can just not look. We can just not say that. We can just not do that, when that is a sinful thing that would bring dishonor to the name of Christ. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved of the Father through the union with the Son, take heart, live in triumph with our Lord, and don't be afraid to shake the dust off your sandals of worldly temptations and trials, and grab a hold of the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, that comes from your unity with your Savior. Would you bow your heads? Father, so often we're fearful of the world. So often we look at those things around us and we think, how can I bear that burden? And so often we look at temptations around us and think, ooh, that looks so good, when in fact it's sinful. But Father, help us to remember in our unity with our Lord Jesus that you're there with us, that we can run this race triumphantly to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in the grace and mercy that you've given us. And it's in God's name all his people can say, amen. Amen.